does Jesus care for? Are we willing to care as Jesus cares? When each of my kids wanted to apply for their first driver's license, we went together to our local government office to get those taken care of. And this was long before any kind of online application or information or chatbot assistance or digital processes. Each time I visited that particular building, I discovered that I wasn't as patient or gracious as I had thought I was. We had to take a numbered paper ticket from a queue management machine and then languish in a room with hundreds of other forlorn souls and wait for our number to be announced in muffled voices amplified by ancient crackly speakers. The more seasoned customers arrived with multiple children, the more seasoned customers with multiple children in tow arrived with enough provisions for a multi-day camping expedition. The more cynical old-timers traded tales of woe and warnings about paperwork slip-ups they'd made that had kept them shackled to this paperwork purgatory for days at a time. And if you missed your number because you foolishly visited the restroom, too bad. You had to go back and take another number. This week, I received tremendous relief and resolution on something much more important to do with my vital records, which someone in a large federal agency had incorrectly updated several decades ago. Paul and I tried for many years to get this problem resolved. Each time I submitted the necessary paperwork and original documents, the agency assured me that my records were now corrected. And then, within months, my records were reverted to the incorrect information again, seemingly by some kind of automatic internal process. And each time that happened, they basically accused me of altering the information again, something I didn't even have the power to do. No one seemed willing or able to help or advocate for me. I discovered on each of these occasions that I still wasn't as patient or gracious as I thought I was. This is the kind of story that I would not have been surprised to hear about in other parts of the world. Surely not here. I am an able-bodied, educated, natural-born citizen. How could this happen? The reality is that no matter how well designed or implemented, no system is perfect, and in imperfect systems, people fall through the cracks. If I fell through the cracks in such an important way for so long, how many more people who are less privileged fall through the cracks each and every day? It is always the most vulnerable people who suffer the most. This is who Luke draws our attention to again and again throughout his gospel. Luke's focus on how we reflect the character and heart of Jesus are so clear that we can envision how Luke would respond to the question, "What is a Christian?" His answer would contain what he considered the two primary hallmarks of both Jesus and the Christian community. For Luke, a Christian is a follower of Jesus who reaches out to others to call them to repentance and newness of life, and who cares for the poor. Are we willing to care as Jesus cares? Who does Jesus care for? Luke offers us two answers to that question. The first answer is everyone, and especially the poor. In a moment, we'll turn to today's passage in Luke chapter 11. We're going to drop by another dinner party Jesus attended, again at a Pharisee's house, and incidentally, in sharp contrast to the passage titles last week, the editors seem to have paid closer attention to what Jesus actually said in crafting titles for this account. It's always nice to get an invitation to dinner, isn't it? Maybe the Pharisee who invited Jesus this time was sympathetic to his teaching, since Luke tells us that it was while Jesus was speaking that he invited him to dine with him. What could go wrong? Let's see how long it takes for a conflict to break out this time. So we're going to be in Luke 11, starting in verse 37. A Pharisee invited him to dine with him. So he went in and took his place at the table. The Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Uh-oh, Jesus did not wash before dinner. I'm sure we've all noticed times in public restrooms when somebody neglected to wash their hands before leaving. Now, that kind of neglect of personal hygiene might gross us out, but that is not what the Pharisee is amazed about. And the Greek word translated amazed here is thaumazo, which means to marvel, to wonder, with the implication of beginning to speculate on the matter. Luke is writing to an audience that would have understood immediately why Jesus's omission was a huge problem. Washing before dinner was an act of ritual cleansing required by the Talmud, which is the central text of Rabbinic Judaism. It contains the teachings, opinions, and debates of thousands of rabbis across centuries. It is the primary source of Jewish religious law. Halakha literally means the way of walking. Halakha clarifies and expands on the Torah's teachings and commandments, providing detailed explanations and rulings on practical matters. Halakha guided, and still does today, religious practices, beliefs, and numerous aspects of day-to-day life in Jesus's day. And today, Orthodox and conservative Jews continue to follow these laws. Because Jesus did not wash before dinner, the Pharisee is aghast, because it meant that Jesus had broken not only the religious law, but all the laws of hospitality. Jesus was a terrible guest. Where did this legal requirement to wash before dinner even come from? The Old Testament does not command washing hands before eating, but priests to wash before ministering to the Lord. So the Pharisees and other religious teachers greatly expanded this over time to become a general rule for all people, requiring that hands be washed before eating a meal containing bread. Travelers were required to walk as far as 4 miles to obtain the water for washing. Only fresh and colorless water could be used. Water needed to be poured over both hands up to the wrists, left hand and then right. Hands had to be lifted afterwards in blessing. And finally, hands had to be dried by wiping them with a towel. These are just some of the rules they added around hand washing before dinner. And religious teachers argued that washing before meals is so important that neglecting to do that is equivalent to unchastity, which risks divine punishment in the form of sudden destruction or poverty. You can see that hand washing then meant something completely different to how a parent might call out to their children today, "Wash your hands before dinner." So in case we still think that it was not that big a deal, let's use our imaginations to help us to grasp the magnitude of how Jesus' omission impacted his Pharisee host and others. How would you feel if you were firmly engrossed in watching your team or your favorite show, and then a guest in your home walked in, picked up the remote, and changed the channel on you? How would you feel if you woke up in the middle of the night drenched in sweat because, unbeknownst to you, your guest had decided to bump up the thermostat by 10 degrees? How would you feel if you went to your fridge to start meal prep for a planned and important celebration for someone you love, only to discover that a guest in your home had decided to eat three of the key ingredients an hour earlier. No gold star for guests like these, right? So, in the Pharisees' view, Jesus was a terrible guest. Back to the dinner party. Notice how Luke reports Jesus' understanding of what the Pharisee is thinking. And as in last week's dinner party, Jesus is the first to speak. How rude. Everyone knows that guests are supposed to treat the host with the utmost respect. Follow the host's social cues, let the host speak first before responding, and so forth. Jesus has this socially inappropriate habit of taking over. So have you ever seen one of those popular wall plaques? Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest of every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. I think the first part of that plaque sounds great. Christ is the head of this house. But does the rest of it accurately describe who Jesus is? Is Jesus in our homes as one unseen and unheard? Is that what it means to be under the lordship of Christ? This week, I learned of the death of Presbyterian pastor Dr. John Huffman, the only minister apparently courageous enough to tell U.S. President Richard Nixon he should confess during the crisis of the Watergate scandal. In a 1968 interview, Huffman observed, "Many of us today don't want Christ around. We may pretend to worship him and call ourselves Christians, but we don't want to disturb the comfort of our lives." Jesus is Lord is easy to say and much harder to live out. Back to Luke's account of this dinner party. You know, we're only two verses in and things are about to heat up. Jesus is the first one to speak and he gets right to the heart of the matter. Brace yourselves. There are two sets of three woes ahead. So, Pharisee woe number one is in Luke 11, 39 to 42. Then the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So give for alms those things that are within, and see, everything will be clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds, and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." So ironically, the law did not even require anyone to tithe herbs. Deuteronomy 14:22 said, "To set apart a tithe of all the yield of your seed that is brought in yearly from the field." So initially, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law interpreted this to mean that only tithes of staples, such as grain, grapes, and olives, were required. But over time, both rabbinic and Pharisaical traditions expanded this requirement to include even the most minute herbs. Jesus reprimands them for focusing on nitpicky things that are not even required, when they ought to be practicing the most important things, justice and the love of God. Today, this shows up when religious people say things like, "I tithe and so should you. You should obey the Levitical laws that I have decided are the most important, like I do. These are God's rules, not mine. I'm just the humble messenger." The Apostle Paul would later write in Galatians 5:13-14, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." To care as Jesus cares looks like advocating for justice, feeding the poor, providing shelter to the homeless, choosing life, and giving practical support to others who choose life. Pharisee woe number two is in Luke 11, verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love to have the seat of honor in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They were so focused on their own self-importance. They lapped up and even demanded honor and attention wherever they went. Today we see this when religious people make demands like, because I am so important, you need to give me special treatment, showy toys, and significant titles. To put God's blessing on display, of course. To care as Jesus cares is to take Jesus' words seriously in Matthew 25, 35, and 36. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And then Pharisee woe number three is in verse 44 of Luke 11. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without realizing it. So the law in Leviticus chapter 21 and Numbers chapter 6 stipulated that neither priests nor Nazirites were allowed to go near dead bodies, which meant that even accidentally walking over an unmarked grave would make them ritually unclean. Jesus paints a picture here of an ordinary person walking along, minding their own business, when suddenly a Pharisee ambushes them with an accusation. Aha! I caught you doing something wrong, and now you're defiled. Today, this crops up when religious people impose rules and regulations on others. Here is how you should live, who you should date, how and how much you should give, what you should wear, and what you should boycott. I'm the shepherd that God appointed over you, so I know what's best for you. Me? Well, I don't need to bother with those little legalities. They're for ordinary people. I'm special. God's blessing is upon me no matter what I do, because I am God's anointed. To care as Jesus cares is to recognize and flee spiritual abuse and to help others to do the same. Again, Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Back to the dinner party. The next thing that happens is one of the lawyers, a lawyer being a teacher of the law, decided to mount a defense, and we'll see that starting in verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." What a terrible guest Jesus turned out to be. First, he insults the host and his crew, and now he is insulting the other guests. But really, Jesus' response is a great example to follow. Just because someone is insulted or offended does not mean an apology needs to follow. Jesus has not done anything wrong in what he said or even how he said it. So instead of an apology, Jesus goes straight into three woes against the lawyers. Very calm, reasoned. Lawyer woe number one is in Luke 11, verse 46. And Jesus said, "Woe also to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them." They are lawyers. They continuously study the law, and they know full well what it says. They are quick to load people with heavy burdens, piling upon them law after law that they need to obey. But they completely ignore laws like Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And many other laws that include commandments regarding mutual aid and community support. So Jesus is calling them out for their double standard. And today this shows up when religious people make claims like, God has given me special insight and knowledge and understanding into what the Bible means. Ordinary people couldn't possibly understand these things. You can even buy my book, which ensures that I control the interpretation of Scripture so that it fits neatly with my personal preferences. To care as Jesus cares is to realize that we are not isolated superheroes who live independently. Jesus calls us to a life of humble interdependence, where we seek God's wisdom together. The early church modeled this. So I went to the book of Acts, just in one chapter. In chapter 15, we see many examples from this chapter, and they're not referenced by verse. Here's some of the things they said. They met together to consider a matter. After there had been much debate, so they talked with each other and listened to each other, God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. They acknowledged that the Holy Spirit comes as the Holy Spirit wills. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. We have decided unanimously. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So the church is a living group of interdependent followers of Jesus. Lawyer woe number two is in Luke 11, 47 to 51. Woe to you. Did I say two? Number two? I can't remember what I just said. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your ancestors killed. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that this generation may be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. I admit this passage is a little harder to understand. We have to know about the context, what was going on in the culture, what was going on among the lawyers, the teachers of the law. So again, Jesus is calling them out for having two different standards. They took great care to repair and adorn the tombs of the prophets, while their hearts were not just opposed, but violently opposed to the capital T truth, the very Son of the living God who was right there with them and whom they refused to accept. Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy in honoring those whom their ancestors cruelly persecuted, and now they are repeating that cruel persecution in the way they just treated John the Baptist and are currently treating Jesus. We see this today when religious people say things like, I and my group are right, they and their group are wrong. They are so wrong that they must be stupid not to see it. I and we need to set them straight because, unlike them, I and we have the only correct and comprehensive understanding of this matter. I and we are just trying to live out our pure desire to know the truth. To care as Jesus cares is to take seriously both love and truth. 1 John 4:8 tells us God is love. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. Both truth and love exist within the Trinity. And Paul instructs us in Romans 12:9 to 10, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Our final woe, lawyer woe number three, is in Luke 11:52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. So here Jesus is reprimanding them that not only are they not interested in what is true, they're actually actively keeping others from pursuing it. And today this crops up when religious people say things like, "Unlike many others, I really care about truth. I am confident I can answer any question you can come up with. Besides, see how many books I've sold, look how many followers I have. All this power and prosperity are proof that God is on my side." To care as Jesus cares is to follow his example, as the Apostle Paul echoed in Colossians 2:2-3. He wants our hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that we may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Meal over, Jesus got up from the table. He had spoken these six woes not as condemnations, not as curses, but of acknowledgments of what needs to change. Jesus continues to warn us today, to call us to repentance, because he wants God's highest and best for us, which is changed hearts, renewed minds, and fullness of life. So again, who does Jesus care for? Everyone, especially the poor. Are we willing to care as Jesus cares? Now we need to remind ourselves there is nothing good about poverty, starvation, or misery. God's blessing lies in the eradication of poverty, the alleviation of hunger, and the restoration of joy, all of which are very good news indeed, especially to the poor and powerless. It is also good news to the rich and mighty, but only if we follow the path of radical obedience, which will, of course, affect our riches and our power. Luke is constantly challenging the rich, that's us, to make those blessings a reality in the present for those who are poor and hungry and miserable. So let's roll up our sleeves and do what we can to be part of that good news. And we get to proclaim and embody the good news purposefully and passionately. And so Jesus's mission, if we choose to accept it, is summarized in Luke chapter 6:27-31. And in this passage, he explains how practically we love others as we love ourselves. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Who does Jesus care for? Everyone, especially the poor. And so the poor, the most vulnerable in any community, are those who are at higher risk for poor health and social outcomes. And so in our community, thank you, AI, this includes the elderly, children, people with disabilities, racial and ethnic minorities, the economically disadvantaged, and homeless individuals. So in closing, I want to offer some questions for self-reflection, and I encourage you to pay attention to whatever the Holy Spirit highlights to you. Which vulnerable person whose voice may not otherwise be heard could use my assistance? Which at-risk neighbor can I check on? With which charity could I share some of my time, expertise, or resources? Which family needs some encouragement right now? How can I help to alleviate hunger in my community? Who can I pray with and for on a regular basis? To which neighbor can I offer radical hospitality? Which vulnerable person or family can I invite to church? And of course, some of our regular ministries here at Liberty Vineyard Church help us to come together to care for the most vulnerable in our community with one another. What gifts can I offer at Atria or Meadowbrook as we make ourselves present through music and ministry each month? Can I set aside a couple of hours each month to help distribute food to hungry people at Kelsey's school's market day? Can I set aside time to pray together on Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings, or on one of our prayer walks? So are we willing to care as Jesus cares? So I want to encourage us as we come to a close here to continue to listen to the Lord. If the Lord does put a specific thing on your heart, I encourage you to share it with at least one other person. I know for myself that has helped me a lot to not back away from something the Lord, like if the Lord tells me something as a step of obedience, a first step, I tell someone, and it's a way to just, for me, I might have the temptation to think, I was just imagining that, or I can't do that, it's too big. I think if God gives us something that is beyond ourselves, that's usually a pretty good indication that it's not just us thinking of it. So it could be that the Lord has put that on your heart. So I just encourage you to continue to press into the Lord. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a blessing, and then we'll go, okay? So, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Last week, we were considering and holding the question before you, how are we willing to see as Jesus sees? And today, are we willing to care as Jesus cares? Lord, we know that we see imperfectly, each one of us. Would you help us together to see more clearly, to hear more clearly, and to be willing to get out of our comfort zones to care as you care? We want to see people with your eyes of mercy and grace and love and truth, all of these things, holding them together. Help us to walk together in both love and truth, and to discern what the Holy Spirit is saying together. We know that we need one another. Thank you that we are not alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the Bible. You've given us one another. You've given us the great conversation over the thousands of years, which you invite us to enter into and wrestle with. How does the good news play out in our generation? We want to be faithful to you, faithful stewards of all that you've given us. So we ask for your help. And now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And we ask all these things as you send us out in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.